He was there in his own hometown. And they gave him the scroll, and he opened it up. And said, "The anointing of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, has anointed me." Oh, he was anointed. He was anointed, and in the same very service, after being recognized as the Messiah, he was rejected. Congregation, some of them got up out of their seats and took hold of him, drug him out, going to throw him over the cliff. So we saw him as the rejected one. Then we saw him as a deliverer and healer, reaching out to fishermen and lepers and the paralytic and the outcast, those people the society looked down on. And wow, he touched a man there, and he left his job. He left his money. He left everything and went and followed Jesus. So we saw him as the one who reached out to the tax collector, the outcast, reached out to a leper. I went to see that film the other day by Resurrection. You need to go see it if you haven't. And it showed Jesus going to a leper. And you could see the leper's face, horrendous. And Jesus prayed for him and touched him and put his hands on him. And the man walked away with his back to the screen, and he turned around and his face was pure, healed completely. He made one goosebumps go up and down your spine. Hallelujah! But Jesus was continuing to ministry all around over the countryside, healing people. They were coming by multitudes, and they just couldn't get close enough to him. Large crowds of people pushing in, wanting to touch him. And you know that story about the little lady who'd spent all she had on physicians, was no better, and she said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be all right." And she was healed. The Bible describes that crowd like this. He said, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news of the kingdom, about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria. And people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Can you imagine that? Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, clear from Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. You know, people in that day walked up to 70 miles. It was 70 miles from Jerusalem to Galilee. Now that's like us hearing about something God's doing in Washington, D.C., and we don't have cars or anything, and we take off and hike to Washington, D.C., 70 miles they were walking, bringing their sick. Can you imagine? You know, I kind of get the idea that that's what the church needs today. To get people to come see about God. They need to see the things that He can do. And that was what caused them to be drawn. I read the other day, you know, most of the people that go to the mega churches, the big crowds, the reason they do that is because they don't want to be held accountable to anybody. They don't want to. They just want to go in, sit down, have their due, and they don't want any preacher talking to them. They don't want anyone coming to their house to see them. They just want to go to church and go home, and that's it. That's the reason that most of them go to the big churches. It's to be entertained and to be left alone. But these people brought their multitudes. Can you imagine bringing a sick person all the way from Jerusalem, 70 miles, dusty roads, just to see Jesus? And He was moved with compassion. It stirred Him. He saw these multitudes day after day. They kept coming from all over the place. Long distances, and they were sick, and they were demon possessed, and they couldn't walk, some of them. They had to be carried, and He would heal them, and they kept on coming, and He was moved with compassion over their plight. And Jesus, looking at these multitudes, knew. He said, I can't do this all by myself. I'm going to need some help. You remember those four fishermen? They left their nets and came and followed Jesus. Remember that tax collector, Levi? Outcast. Nobody liked him. He was there with him. He picked up some other guys. He had 12 of them all together. And he was standing there at the foot of a mountain in this big open area and using the mountain as a background to carry His voice out to the crowd, and was healing them and ministering and feeling compassion and knowing in his heart he had to do something to reach all of these people and the people that would follow after he was gone. So he called his disciples and he said, let's go up on the mountain. I don't know about you, but there's something about going up on the mountain I like. When I pastored on the Eastern Shore, I used to bring the young boys from down there. They'd born and raised on the Eastern Shore. They didn't know what a mountain looked like. It was all flat down there, you see. And if you dug a hole 2 feet deep, you had water. So I would bring them every year. The men from the church and myself, we'd bring them up to Fort Loudoun and stay in a little old motel up there. And I'd take them up into Bear Valley. And I'd take them up over the mountain. I mean walking, hiking. And we didn't go up a trail. I took them up over the rocks and the steep part where you had to hang on to trees and pull on vines to get up over. I wanted them to know what a mountain looked like.
How many did you lose?
None. None. And I'm still here.
How old was you?
Pardon?
How old was you?
They?
You.
Me, I was in my 20s and 30s. I can still do it. You want to go along? Now look, I invited you to slide down the mountain and you backed out on me. Jesus said, I've got to get away here from the multitudes. And he took his disciples and went up on the mountain. Now I want to introduce you to him as not the anointed one, not the deliverer and the healer, but I want to introduce you to him as the teacher. We see him now as the teacher. You know, most of the ministry of Jesus was not, he didn't have a microphone. He didn't jump around and he didn't holler and hoop. I was told about hollering. I'll offend somebody if I holler too loud. So I'm a sitting down this morning. And I'm teaching. But I want you to see this man as the teacher. Now, somebody who is anointed, somebody who can deliver the demon possessed, someone who can reach out to the outcast, someone who can heal people who are sick, what does he have to say? What is it that he makes, that he has within him? What are the messages? What are the things that he would have to say to you and I today? You know, I'm convinced that an awful lot of people that go to church. I don't really think they're really down-to-earth disciples. I don't think they're really sold out. And Jesus brings this to our attention through his disciples. He said, I've got some things to tell you. And you're going to have to help me. I'm going to leave one of these days. He wasn't telling them right then. But he knew he was going to leave. And he was going back to heaven. And he was going to have to turn this church over to somebody he had taught. And this is what he taught. He started out with something that we call the Beatitudes. And what that is a powerful description. A picture, a descriptive picture. Picture. I don't want you to think I'm pouring something out here. Of true disciples. What are true disciples? I've had people tell me, I'm not going up there to that church. Too many hypocrites. I'm not going, why should I go there? They don't live any better than I do. I see them here and there and everywhere. And their life is... But Jesus was wanting to teach his disciples what it is to be a true disciple. Anybody can call themselves a Christian. But are we really a Christian? So he was giving this descriptive picture of what a true disciple is. This teaching covers the glorious hope, the reward of believers, and what we can expect now as well as into eternity. I want you to know what I said a while ago about not putting my faith in the people of this world is very true. I put my faith in the Lord. This world is not my home. I'm not going to live here forever. I had some ladies come by the house the other evening. They're getting an Easter service together for the old Pleasant Valley Church up there in Pleasant Valley. And they've asked me to head that service up again at Easter time this year. And so we were going over the situation. I said, should I bring my associate pastor with me to help out? I might kick the bucket one of these days and you'll need somebody else. Oh, don't talk like that, they said. Well, I'm going to. Amen. Amen. All of us are not, this is not our final home. It's not our final destination. And so he's teaching some doctrine here, some theology here, a descriptive picture of what a true disciple is and the hope you can have and the reward that is in being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Number one, he said, in every one of these descriptive pictures, he said, blessed. Now that word, Makarios, in the original Greek, means spiritual joy, satisfaction that lasts regardless of the conditions. Wow! That's what he was saying blessed is. He wasn't talking about jumping up and down and what we call shouting. Some people think you haven't been to church unless somebody shouted. My dad and some friends went years ago down into West Virginia, Happy Top, I think it was called, church down in there. They had heard of it's all turned off, Brother Ron. Been off for a long time. I didn't turn it back on if something was running. Well, they were turned off a long time ago. But they went down there and the church had taken out the first bunch of pews out of the church and they put tile down because they didn't have church until they had a bunch of people dance first. And every service, they get to singing some good red hot songs. And at first, you know, here come old Sister Jenny out and sit down there. And she wasn't dancing until the bun came out of her hair and they whipped like a whip, you know. Then she was a-dancing. But every service, they had to have some dancing before the preacher could preach. That was just the way they did things. But he's talking here about a spiritual joy and a satisfaction that regardless of the situations, this carries you through pain, sorrow, loss, and grief. Do we have that kind of blessing? How many of you, when you're in the midst of a battle and a struggle, and you're really fighting and you're hurting and you're saying, oh, boy, I'm blessed. Huh? Do you hear anybody talking like that?
Could be worse.
Yeah, it could be worse. But do we say, I'm blessed of God. I have peace. I have a deep spiritual joy and satisfaction within me, even through pain, sorrow, suffering, or whatever the condition may be. Jesus said, you are blessed if you're poor in spirit. Blessed, you have a deep spiritual joy and satisfaction, even in the midst of spiritual poverty. Now, he's not talking about material poverty here. He's not talking about not having one dime to rub against another. He's not talking about your bank account here when he's speaking about poverty. He's speaking about spiritual poverty. What kind of poverty is this? It is absolute and abject poverty of spirit. It is being destitute and consciously poor in the spirit. He is talking about a person solely depending upon God to meet all their spiritual needs. This person approaches life in humility and in appreciation, not as though life owes him, but as though they owe life. You ever met anybody? Boy, the world owes me a living. I've run into some of them. And they'll take every dime you'll give them. You owe them. It's your responsibility, man. Nearly half of the population of the United States is depending on us working people, we working people, to keep them. I'm telling you, that needs to stop. When we get to heaven, praise the Lord, it's all going to be over. But we're talking about people who are, my life is so dependent upon God. The opposite of poor in spirit is somebody full of themselves. Self-righteous. Have you ever run into any of those? Boy, I'm telling you what, there's none any better than I am. Glory to God. I had a man one time, he wore them every Sunday to church. He had Sunday school pens clear down past his knee. Perfect attendance for 50 years in Sunday school. Never missed a class. That was his religion. Look at me. Look at what I got on. Look how faithful I am. That's not this person who is poor in spirit. You know, persons that are self-righteous, that dies with them. And to me, when I get around somebody who is self-righteous, a boy, look at me, it lets an odor in my smeller. Amen? I don't like what I smell. The poor in spirit are those who are humble. They're humbled and they appreciate God. They say, I am worthless. I am nothing. He is everything. Amen. What's the blessing? Jesus said, this is how they'll be blessed. Those who have this kind of spirit. The poor in spirit are blessed by inheriting the kingdom of heaven. Oh, hallelujah. They receive forgiveness and of sin and God's constant abiding blessing. I want you to know, if I'm sick, I'm still saved. Amen. Amen. If I'm told I have cancer, I'm still saved. I'm still blessed by God. Amen. Hallelujah. If I'm going through a rough time, if I'm feeling despondent, I'm still blessed and I still have spiritual joy. Amen.
Amen.
They receive fellowship with other believers who walk as they walk. I tell you, I look forward to being here every Sunday. Amen. I look forward to seeing you. I look forward to wrapping my arms around you and giving you a hug. And I look forward to spending time with you. And when you're not here, there's something missing. We're like saints. We walk together, and that's a blessing. These individuals receive the gift of eternal life with God and the saints in heaven. I want you to know that because I feel as though I am nothing, He is everything. I must be humble. He's the exalted one. Amen. When I reach that state of life, as Jesus taught here, then I am blessed, for heaven is mine. Oh, hallelujah. Secondly, he said to his disciples, now, I want you to get that. This is the master speaking here. This is not John Hagee. This is not John Joe, what's his name? Oh, you knew. This is not some fellow that lives in a $5 million house and has his own personal plane to ride around in. It's not somebody that has a garage full of Mercedes-Benz and those other more expensive Rolls Royces and what have you. This is Jesus, the Master, that is saying, you're blessed. You're Makarios. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This mourn, penthutais, in the original language, to have a broken heart. It is a desperate, helpless sorrow. A sorrow for sin. A broken heart over evil. A brokenness of self that comes from seeing Christ on the cross and realizing my sins put Him there. No, I'm not into people running around boo-hooing and bawling. But I am into people who recognize the fact that I have been the lowest of sinners. You remember that great man, Apostle Paul? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. That was his attitude. He was mourning his despicable life. And the way he was, the heartaches that he brought. Here was a man who killed people, stood by while they were stoned to death. People who were disciples and followers of Jesus. And now he looks back on it and says, oh God, how low I went. someone who is desperately sorry for his sins and unworthiness before God. I've heard people bragging about how good they could sin, how big a sinner they were. You ever heard anybody doing that? I've seen them do it. Ah, I could run a different woman every week. I could drink everybody under the table. Ah, yeah, you talk about I could spit tobacco juice further than anybody else. Bragging on their sins. This person is the kind of person who says, I am so sorry for the life I lived, the things I did. Someone who feels the desperate plight and suffering of others. I'm telling you what, when I read about these men that are so destitute that they'll take a little boy or a little girl and abuse them, you know, first off, I'm gonna do what that man on TV that's running for president, I'm gonna punch him in the face. But then I get to thinking about how did that man get in that position? How that individual who died of a drug overdose, what in the world has been going on in their life that they got to that situation? I read about that teenage girl that some man from Chambersburg brought to the Motel 6 last week and sold her off for a few dollars, $100, for some man to have sex with her in the motel. Thank the Lord it was a police setup and they got him. But I feel bad. Why? What makes an individual come to that place? What brings a person to the place where they get so drunk? I was reading this morning in the paper about a man. He's been sober for 17 years. And he can't get any of his relatives to have a party without alcohol. They've got to have their alcohol. And he's begging them, please have a party where there's no drinking, because it still tantalizes me. And they won't do it. What causes people to get in that kind? My heart goes out to the sinner. Did not Jesus' heart go out to the sinner? Think about that scene with the woman taken in the act of adultery. His heart went out. And so this person who mourns, it's their heart is touched by spiritual or by physical tragedies and personal tragedies and intense trauma. One of my classmates told me Friday about her daughter-in-law that just 50 years old and has cancer of the colon and is going to have to be operated on. And she has a brand new granddaughter. And my heart just stirred in me. What a tragedy for people to go through. How do you feel when you see those pictures on the internet or television where they cut some young person's head off because they were a Christian? How did you feel last week when they took that teenage boy that they found listening to Western music and they cut his head off in the public square just because he was listening? And my heart just, oh God, what brings these people to this mess? That's the kind of mourning that he's talking about here. My sins, I don't want to go back there. There was a time in the church when we used to get all these people who had been outright sinners and we invited them into church to give their testimony. People sat back in the congregation, and Sammy Hall Jr. was one of them. He was a drug addict, and boy, he was a singer, and boy, they brought him into the churches. They drew big crowds. People wanted to hear how bad this man got. That That's not what we want to hear. I want to hear about the glorious redemption that people receive. Amen? The person mourns over their sins and confesses through their sorrow, and God blesses them and gives them His forgiveness and His comfort. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He gives to them a settled peace, a relief, a solace, a consolation, an assurance of forgiveness. Oh, hallelujah. I remember the testimony of that man who came and he gloriously gave his heart to Jesus and unloaded his burdens to the Lord, and he came back to church the next night and got up and said, "Was anybody here hurt last night?" And they all sat there speechless, and he said, "The load of sin that rolled off of my shoulders last night would have crushed the ordinary person." He was now free. You remember the day you were set free, you were delivered. You didn't have to be sorry for the old sins anymore. I like what they said, Billy Graham said. "He cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness and He put up a no fishing sign." I don't care what you did last year. I don't care what you did last week. As long as you're forgiven now and ready to go to heaven. Amen? There's that assurance of forgiveness, a fullness of joy, a sense of God's presence, care and guidance, a passing from death to life. Jesus is teaching this to His disciples. A wiping away of all the tears. People don't weep over their sins anymore. Used to be when you came to the altar to get saved, when you got up there were puddles of tears on the altar. People were sorry. And they were weeping now for joy because their sins are forgiven. Jesus kept on with these disciples and said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Precis. Parasis. Blessed are the meek, the parasis, strong but tender, humble and teachable spirit. The opposite of meekness is arrogance and pride. Humble, not proudful, yet controlled and disciplined. Gentle, not easily provoked. Forgiving and not revengeful. This is meekness. It's not weakness. The meek are not weak. The individual that Jesus is talking about is somebody who is slow to speak, but quick to hear. Oh, I like that. Did you ever bump into somebody? "Wake up, everyone. Can't have my disciples napping on me here." Amen. I get this stool back there in the middle aisle and get that man with the long pole. That's what they used to do in church. Remember that? Put a feather on the end of it, and the ladies that went to sleep, he'd tickle them under the nose. The men that went to sleep, he'd tap them on the head. "See, if I don't shout and holler, and then you go to sleep on me." The reward of these that are meek. Remember I said they're not weak. They're meek. They're humble. It takes a strong person to be humble. I'm not talking about somebody going around talking, "Boy, I'm proud of my humility." I've seen those as well. That individual who truly is humble of spirit, gentle, not easily provoked, forgiving, not wanting to get revenge. What's the reward that Jesus... "They shall inherit the earth." They presently enjoy and experience the goodness of the earth. Hallelujah. I take my 30-06 and go up in the mountain and sit up there, and I look at all the leaves and I look at all the birds and I see all the squirrels, and I say, "Oh, Heavenly Father, you made all of them just for me to come up here and look at."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That I got me a bag of corn, 50-pound bag of corn, and I'm feeding my squirrels in the backyard, and there was a little bunny rabbit out there the other chewing on that corn, and I said, "God, you're so good to I can go in here and sit down in my sunroom and look out the wind. It's cold out there, but I can see that little bunny rabbit just a chewing away. Thank you, Lord." I inherit the earth. That's mine. He said he would give us all things that are in the earth. The meek know where they are headed. They are teachable and have purpose and meaning in life. The meek are assured victory and triumph over their conflicts. The meek have a peaceful soul. They give their burdens to God and let Him handle them. Hallelujah. You get around these people, they're not complaining about their situation of life. They're just going on about God's business. God's taking care of it. I give it to the Lord. He's handling it. He is able to take care of my needs and my burdens. They inherit not only this earth, but they inherit a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Now this is, I'm not going to go through the whole sermon today, but I want you to see some of the things that Jesus as a teacher taught. This is tough stuff. This is not your namby-pamby. Bless God, put $100 in the offering and send it in, and God will bless you. Oh, I could do that. But I don't want to be a hypocrite. Amen. Last of all this morning, and then you can go home and take a nap. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Oh, we're having a birthday party for Nathan after church.
Happy birthday, Nathan.
He'll no longer be a teenager.
Oh.
Ooh, he's been waiting for that day. We're going to eat meatballs. Are you getting hungry yet? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. I'm thirsty. Thank you, Carrie. You want a drink now? Not after water, but after righteousness. That's a whole different ball game. Oh, I'm thirsty for the Patriots to win next season. You got my attention now. Boy, I'm telling you what, those parrots better get out of the cellar. Pirates. Now I got your attention. Them Baltimore Orioles better be a chirping. Oh, yeah. Huh? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Are we hungry for righteousness? Are we thirsty for righteousness? Jesus said they'll be filled. Hunger and thirst. A starving spirit and a parched soul that craves for righteousness. Not for the things of this world. Not so that I can buy me a new Ford pickup. Not so that I can outdo my neighbor. Not so that I have a bigger and better house than anybody else in the neighborhood. I'm hungry for righteousness. Crave it. Parched in my soul for it. It's in the accusative case here in the Greek language, which is most unusual for Jesus to use that case than anybody else in the Greek. Meaning hunger and thirst for the whole thing. For all righteousness, not for little tidbits. Did you ever hear that little dabble, do you? You younger ones don't know what that's about. Brill cream. That's what I used when I had all my black hair. My ducktail. It stood out, man. I had a wave up here that you could use one of those boards on. Carried my comb in my hip pocket. It's like the fawns. Yeah. Not a little dabble, do you? This is about, I want all of God I can get. I want all the righteousness that is possible. This is significant because it means that the promise of a filled life is conditional. A person must starve and thirst for all righteousness if he wishes to be filled with the fullness of God. How many of you have all of God you want? Why don't you? Huh? How many want more? Why don't you show it then? Huh? How many of you? I guarantee you that if you hadn't eaten for the last month and you came to church and we had a smorgasbord up here, I wouldn't get to preach. You'd be up here dabbling and you'd come in the door, look up there, let's go get something to eat. And down the aisle you would come, you'd push each other out of the way. Is this going to righteousness and hunger and thirst for it? Because we're over time now. All right. Praise the Lord. We're not talking about works of righteousness now. We're talking about purity, holiness, the power of God. What did he say? They shall be filled. You starve for more of God, the fullness of God, the holiness of God. You're talking about, I need more of His holiness, righteousness, purity in my life. I want Him to fill me up with His spiritual power and spiritual graces. Jesus said, if you are starving for more of God, you will be filled. I'm telling you what, every time I go to Keystone, I come away full. I know I'm full. I don't want another bite.
That's not righteousness.
Hold it. I'm preaching here this morning. You sit still. When you're full of God, you know you're full of Him.
Amen.
And I saw a lot of people saying, and I'll agree with you, I want more of God. I'm not as full as I need to be of the power of God and the Spirit of God and the righteousness of God in my life. I need more of Him. But Jesus said when He taught His disciples, you will be filled. And if you're filled, you're full. There's not enough room for any more. Are you hungry? How many of you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven?
Yes.
How many of you want the comfort of times from mourning, forgiveness, cleanliness from the things of the world? How many of you want to inherit the earth? How many of you want to be filled with the fullness of God's righteousness? These are the teachings of Jesus. We need to sit up and take notice. This is the master teaching. This is the Father's only begotten Son. This is the Holy One of Israel. Are you listening?
Yeah.
How eager are you to follow Him, be His disciple? How much of His righteousness do you really want? Can you hear the voice of the anointed teacher? God, I'm hungry for you. You know, for a long time we had prayer meetings here. We get a half a dozen people to show up. Wednesday night, we're teaching the Word of God. Sit down and teach the Word of God. Expound on God's Word. We get maybe 7, 8, 10 people to come. I wonder at times, where are they at? What are they doing? For years we had Sunday night service here. We come and sing and pray and preach, honor God, worship God. Finally had to close it down because there wasn't enough people coming to turn the lights on. That's here. If the ball game's on, it's more important to take the kids to play ball than it is to see God. Touch God. Amen. I know. How hungry are we? Are we really hungry for God? How much of Him do we want? Do we want enough of the righteousness of God like Ron and Dee did to touch somebody else's heart and lives? To be able to go to somebody who's a drug addict and walk away sin and delivered and set free by the power of God? To see somebody who's bound by the heinousness of sin and pornography and whatever it is, to see them set free. But that's what Jesus is teaching. And if I'm going to be His disciple, then I've got to measure up to what He's teaching. Are you ready for this journey? No age limit here. You can be 10, 12, 6. You can be 90, 100. You can never get too close to God.
Amen.
This is His teaching. This is the teacher. He's not talking about the namby-pamby stuff that's on the TV today. He's talking about tough stuff to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Stand with me. Thank you. Oh, Jesus. I don't know exactly what year it was you taught this. But I know, Lord, it's in the Bible, and it's what you taught your disciples. And this is getting down to the nitty-gritty. This is not just about practicing going to church. This is not just about showing up in church so that everybody know I'm a Christian. This is about being a disciple. And Lord, you were hitting the nail on the head. You were getting down to brass tacks. And Lord, you're teaching us. And I want to sit at your feet. Oh, Jesus, I kind of wish I could have been there on that mountain with you to listen to you teach this. And I believe, Lord, that if I'd been sitting there, I'd want more of you and more of you and more of you. But I'm down here now, Lord, in the 21st century, and I'm telling what you taught. You're the teacher. I want you to teach our hearts, teach our lives. Teach us, oh God. Teach us to be blessed. Teach us to be poor in spirit. Teach us to mourn our sinfulness. Teach us, oh God, to be meek in our hearts and lives and not arrogant. Teach us to be hungry and thirsty for more of you. We can be your disciples, busy about your work for the upbuilding of your kingdom. I know it's after 12, but how many will at least step on out and come down here to this altar this morning, signifying, testifying to God? Listen, I'm dead serious about what Jesus is teaching me here. I want to be in on this. I want to be a part of this. Come on.